All right, let's do this. Hey, normally, you know, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'd be in chapter 5, but I went this weekend and we just had to meet a missionary and on the Missouri side of things, and then I did a marriage retreat, and I got a message I want to bring to you this morning that was good, man. God used it in my life as I was preparing it, so take your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and you probably don't even have to turn there, because once I start working this thing, you'll be like, oh, I've heard those verses before. Yeah, if you've been to weddings, man, people use these verses all the time. But what I want to do this morning is I'm going to talk to husbands and wives for sure, but what I really want to do is I just want to make application for the church of the living God. Because all these principles apply, so don't think that they do not. But also, if you are single in here, you know, you can make notes and a list here too, because God, you'll know what to look for sure. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9, it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So check this out. The title's right here: two are better. And watch this. Why? It says here, because one, they have a good reward for their labor. Two in verse 10, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Third one, verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? Four, verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So the title this morning is Better. We're Better Together, and there's four reasons for that. And we'll hit every one of them. So, you know, two are better than one. Better. Better is good. Better is not just pleasant, but it's more beneficial. So in Genesis chapter 1, God created everything and he said, this is good, this is good, this is good. When mankind was created in Genesis 1:31, you know what he says? This is very good. Everything was created, right? You got all these animals and this is good. But when mankind was created, now it's very good. And you learn quickly that God had a relationship with man. It was always intended to be that way. There's a lot of things that weren't, you know, man was never intended to die. And God, man was intended to actually start reproducing sons of God, people that would love and praise and worship God. Of course, that whole thing wrecked, right? We know that. So here's what happens. God creates man and says, man, this is very good. We get it. But then all of a sudden, God comes along in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, he says, you know what? It's not good that he be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good. Because he knew he'd be better with another human being. We're better together. And, you know, I remember, man, as a kid, I got some serious memories of, like, I'm really little and I remember being in the bathtub, my mom walks in and goes, what is that? And right down here, kind of on my waistline, man, I had a big old knot sticking out there. And she goes, what in the world? She goes, that don't hurt. I was like, no. Well, it was, you know, it was a hernia. And then, of course, they take me in. I got two of them, you know. And so they took me to the hospital. And back then, you know, now that they can go in and do a hernia surgery, if it's pretty simple and you just go home the same day, it wasn't like that back then. So here I am, a little kid. I'm in a hospital, and they room me in this recovery room. So I start coming to, you know, I'm like, wow, you know. And that was the first high I've had in my life that I remember. I'm like, woo-hoo-hoo, you know. And so then my mom said, well, it's 8:30. We got to go. And I remember, like, I'm like, you can't leave me here in the hospital. And my mom says, well, that's what you do. Visiting hours are over. And I was in a room with three other people. There was four of us in this, like, recovery waiting room type of place. And, man, my mom left me. And I'll tell you, it was horrible. I cried my eyes out. Like, I cried. Now, I didn't scream in front of people. I just waited till, you know, and the lights go out, and I cried my pillow. The nurse even said the next day, my mom, she said, your boy was so good last night. And I cried myself to sleep is what happened. But that was the first memory I had of being alone. And I'm not lying. I do not do well alone. I never have. The whole bad thing about this whole weekend was I had to drive 6 hours to get to this place alone. I'm just like, thank God, man, for the phone, man. Thank God for music, man. I talked to a million people, you know, and I was constantly listening to music and podcasts. And then on the way back, man, 6 hours back, it was difficult. I've never done well alone, but the Bible says nobody does. I'm not saying you don't need times in your day or in your life where you should be alone. That's important. We believe that here. We tell everybody you should have a quiet time every day. Shut all electronics off and get with the Lord and hear God's voice, man. Let his word speak to you. So I believe in that, but I'm talking about as a whole just being alone. Probably the worst alone memory I have is Christmas time in Kansas City. I'm going to Bible school, and my truck broke down. The good thing is my place of work wasn't terribly far away. It was about a mile and a half down the road, maybe 2 miles. The worst part is when you woke up and you were like, I'm going to be late. So, you know, work boots, jogging, running your guts out to get to work on time, you know, and I never was late. And so, but I remember my truck broke down. It got near Christmas, and of course, Becky's there. Me and Becky's dating at the time. And I could not afford to repair. I couldn't afford a plane ticket. I had no money. So here I am. And, you know, Christmas is big in most families. It was big in our family, too. And all of a sudden, I just had to make the phone call and says, guys, I can't come home. And so it was awful, man. I'm just telling you what, to wake up Christmas morning, it snowed that morning. I remember getting up, and I was just like, my gosh, this is depressing. And I remember here a few years back, it was Thanksgiving Day, and we went to the homeless shelter, and we grabbed a guy, and we just said, hey, man, you want to spend Thanksgiving with us? And, you know, and we get there, and I had some relatives from out of town visiting, and they're just like, do you know this guy? And I was like, well, I know his name, but I really don't know him. And they're like, this is kind of a little bit creepy. I said, you obviously don't know what it's like to be alone on a holiday all by yourself. And some of you know what that feeling's like. You know, it's awful, man. We're better together. If I'm going to talk marriage, I would say, you know, the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22 said, it's a man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And regardless of what the guys say at work about their wives, it's a good thing. And I'll tell you, after that Christmas, I had never spent another Christmas alone, ever. There was one Christmas, actually, me and Becky said, let's just do Christmas together. We didn't have kids. We woke up Christmas Day. We just had a few little packages for each other. And I don't even remember, we're in Kansas City, and my home is in Akron, Ohio, so it's a 14-hour car ride, that journey. And we woke up Christmas morning, opened the gifts, and we're sitting there. I mean, we're not even an hour up, and we're like, let's drive home. And we did, man. We didn't. That's weird because so many places are closed, you know. I was like, but still, I'm just like, we know we don't want to be alone. We wanted to be with our family, you know. So he that findeth a wife, the Bible says, findeth a good thing. The Bible actually says, if you read the book of Proverbs, it'll actually not just speak about a husband and wife relationship. It'll actually speak about a man, and it uses the word whore, a man that wants to, you know, basically sell his soul to be with a stranger, to lie in the bosom of a stranger, you know, and it says, Proverbs 6 will say that a whore will bring a man to a piece of bread. It will make you impoverished is what it says. It'll leave you. So I'm not, and so, you know, marriage is kind of a weird thing because it's not like, you know, sometimes marriage misses passion. And that's what flings an overnight and one night stance will bring to you. It brings a fire. And people like that fire until the next day you realize you're burnt. And that's what the Bible says. You'll pay a great price for that. You'll be impoverished. And there ain't very many people that end up having affairs and down the road and splits up and you look at your kids and say, see you next week. All that stuff lays out and people sit back and like, this ain't the way it should be, is it? No. You're impoverished now, aren't you? Yeah. So remember that. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not burn your clothes off, man. I mean, it's just a bad deal. So he that findeth a wife, I'm just here to tell you right now, I am better with Becky. I am better with Becky. There's no doubt in my mind. She's very opposite of me. She not just compliments me, she completes me. We complete each other. And not all the time. but most of the time, right? And so we're better together. And I think the key is the word better, not butter. We're not smooth all the time. It's rough. We're better together, the Bible says, that we're more beneficial. So I remember I got engaged to Becky. It was back in like 1989. And I met Becky when I was 15 years old. I met my wife when I was 15 years old, and so she taught me how to drive a stick shift, all those type of things. So we grew 4 years together, and then all of a sudden, we end up, we're ready, man. I mean, I knew from the beginning. I was like, I'm going to marry this girl. That's all there is to it. And so she thought it would be a good idea. I asked her dad. She's like, you never have asked my dad. You know, well, I didn't like her dad, and he didn't like me. And so I didn't want to ask her dad, you know. My hair was really long back then, and he wasn't for that. He was a leader in their church, you know. So anyways, I remember 14 hours away, I couldn't get home. And so I'm in Bible school, and so I said, hey, can you put your dad on the phone? She goes, Dad, Mike wants to talk to you. So he picks up the other phone. I got Becky on the phone, her dad, and I'm on the other line. And I just said, hey, man, I've been with your daughter, you know, 4 years, and I'm milking this thing. And I just said, hey, I want to marry her. I want you to ask if you would allow us to be married. You know, I was like a gentleman, man, you know. And he said, no. Yeah. All right. You know, where do we go from here? So he says, hey, man, you have no education. He said, what are you going to do for a living? How are you going to provide for us? I said, well, I do construction work, you know, And honestly, for a youngster, I had some skills because I actually took some classes for a couple years, like in high school. And so, you know, I knew some things. I mean, I was still young. He said, so what about, you know, wintertime? You're going to be laid off in the Midwest probably if you don't have an inside job. And how are you going to take care of my daughter? Well, I had no answers for him. Like, dude, I don't know, man. We're going to do this thing together, and I'm just going to trust God with this thing, you know. And I was a Christian then. Like, I really wanted to please God. I just wanted to learn the Bible. I was in Bible school and then working to provide for myself. And then it was awful. Before it was over, I had Becky crying on the other end of the phone while I was telling her dad, well, I got some news for you then. If this thing don't go down very well, I mean, you got two options. You know, you can say yes and make this thing happen. I said, you're going to wake up one morning and your daughter won't be there. How do you like those apples? And Becky's going, no, man. You know, because she loved her dad and her dad loved her, you know. And he just, you know, if you looked at me back then, you might look at me now and think, yeah, I can see exactly what he's talking about. But, you know, finally, you know what I had to do? I went to our pastor. And I says, hey, we need to sit and talk to you. I said, because my wife, you know, my girlfriend, soon to be my wife, however this works out, but she wants to please her family and her dad, and I get it. And I said, I want to be respectable too. And so he asked Becky all these questions. We sat right in his office, and he said, well, you know, he does construction. You know, he don't have a career, right? You know, and he's like, you know, he's a knucklehead. I mean, you can just tell. And he's doing all this stuff, he said, you still want to marry him? He's going to be the leader of your life and the head of your home. And Becky said, yes. He said, you want me to marry you now? She's like, no. I want my dad. And her dad did say that. He says, well, I'll let it happen, but I just won't put my blessing on it. That was odd, you know. So I was like, okay, you can put your blessing on it with like seeing straight or with an eye swollen shut. There, you know, do you got a good dentist? Because I think you might be visiting him soon. I was fired up, all this stuff, you know. But we got married. But my wife, the whole point is this. I didn't have it all together, and she said yes. And I'm here to tell you right now, we're better together. I met when I was a 15-year-old boy. I'm 52 today. We're better together. You know, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ. I like how the Bible says that. Some people want to make the church like a family, and I get it. I'm all about family, brothers and sisters. You know, he's our father. You can get all that stuff. But actually, the best examples it uses is a body. We're a body. We function better together. You're not the complete package. I'm not the complete package, but we come together. That's how it works. So we are better together. We're a team. We're a body, and it's very similar to a marriage. Matter of fact, the Bible says to a pastor, if you don't, you got to be the husband of one wife and take care of your family. If you can't rule your house well, you can't be a pastor. So I have to have this relationship down. We got to be better. It don't mean we don't have problems, but we work through problems the right way, you know. So if we don't have this down, then I can never lead a group of people. I can't ever shepherd that. That's why through history they'll always say, when they say like, you know, oh, I know our president did that awful thing. But that's his personal life. It don't mean that he ain't a good president. Well, I got news for you. The Bible says wrong. You think he's going to care for our country when he don't care for the lady he said that he'd be faithful to the rest of his life? It's dead wrong. But now we're biblical people, though, so we want to look at the Bible from those type of vantage points. So, hey, guys, we are better together. As a church, we're better together. Your spouse, things might not be smooth right now between you two, but listen, I'm telling you, you're better together. And I think maybe by the time we finish these 4 points, you'll be able to say that. So we are better together. Not better, we're better together. Something I've noticed here lately, you know, we went through COVID season as a church, and it was awful. You know, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Everybody had opinions. So we just tried to meet outside. That worked out pretty smooth till it got cold. So we were outside, and then it was weird. Like, things would end, a service would end, and people just gone. The place was empty. Like, even people that struggled and would wear a mask, they're like, well, we better get out of this enclosed building. It was very tough. And then, of course, you know, we were tougher than a lot of states, you know, when our governor's like, hey, we don't want bigger meetings of groups of 10, you know. And, you know, then I had some people saying, well, we better listen to him. And I'm just like, for real? Do you see anybody else that's listened to him, how that's went, you know? Like, I'm not for that, you know. But it was conflict. So I just noticed we'd gather, it was done. We had a vision conference. I remember we had Dwayne Hoffman come in and speak to us. And he came in, and I just remember, like, we'd hang out, a church would end, and, like, no hanging out. Like, vision conference, everybody's hanging around for hours, like, afterwards. We're eating, drinking coffee together. There was none of that. I don't know if you've noticed this, but lately, it's been really noticeable lately. Like, church ends, and people stay. We had prayer Wednesday night. There was probably, I don't know, 40 people in the room, I'm guessing, with the kids and everything. I just loved when the last prayer was prayed and our hour and a half was over. I just like how nobody rushed out the door. That's a sign of health. You know why? We do good together, man. We're better together. You know? I mean, yeah, it's about the Word of God, but there's something powerful about relationships, right? We're better together. Hey, two are better than one. And that's why you cannot live your Christian life in isolation. You know, anytime the enemy is going to punish you, you know what they're going to do. They're going to put you in some sort of isolation. They're going to put you by yourself. People do not do well alone, and they know that. And so the Bible says two are better than one. And the first reason it gives is verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4, and it says this, because they have a good reward for their labor. There's two things going on here. They're laboring, and then there's a reward. So I want to talk about both those things, but the first thing I want to deal with is good reward for their labor. If you look up that word labor, its definition is not just work. Its definition says toil, trouble. That's what work is. Think about what you do for a living. There's always trouble. Toil. And I'm not just talking about when something breaks. A lot of times your job is because things break and they're going to hire you to deal with this problem. And I don't care if you're working with figures. I don't care if you're working, it don't matter. It don't matter. I don't care if, you know, you're out at, you know, Smithfield. What are you there for? You're out there to solve a problem. They're going to put you in a specific area and say, this is your job description. We got an issue. Somebody's got to do this job or we're in trouble. It's not going to, you know, figure out down here at the end of this thing, right? And so, good reward for their trouble. So relationships are trouble, man. They're toil. That's why some people will say that. Every once in a while, you'll meet somebody that's been through a nasty divorce, and they're like, I'm done. You know, 5 years later, you're not going to hit the dating scene again. They've been so shredded and so hurt. And I'm not just speaking of, like, women. I know more men this way than ladies, because sometimes people think ladies tend to be a little bit more emotional. And I get it. There's some proof for some of that type of stuff. But it's men. They'll act all tough, but in reality, they're walking around with wounds, man. They're not, am I going to be wounded again? So it's definitely two are better than one. It says they'll have good reward for their labor. So just notice this. Marriage is work. Like, it's work. If you get that in your mind, you just think it's going to be smooth, man. Like, man, she's just going to love me. I got news for you. All the things that Becky liked about me when we were dating, and I could make her laugh. I love to make her laugh, and it's one of the greatest things I do today is I make my girls laugh, even my daughters. I like to make them laugh. I love it. And so all the things she thought was cute and funny when we were dating, now she hates them. You know, like I'm losing now, right? And so, but it's work, man. You know what I do? Dude, change your jokes, right? Come on, get after it, right? And so, good reward for their labor. I'll give you an example. My truck is 14 years old, and it started rusting really bad. And I bought it with rust on it, but they kind of had it covered up. So I pulled them plastic wheel wells off, and underneath there, I was like, oh, there's nothing. You know. So you know what I did? I got a grinder out. And, well, before I did that, I got on Facebook Marketplace, got on the internet. I was like, maybe it's time to get another truck, you know. The mileage is low, but it just looks rough, and I don't want to drive around a truck that looks this bad. And so I checked around. I realized real quick, you're going to fix the rust. Okay. So I got a grinder out, read some articles, looked at some YouTube videos, and I thought, man, I think I can do this. So I start grinding, and the problem was my rust just wasn't like, oh, there's some bubbles in the paint. Done, you know. I was like, and so I'm grinding, and all of a sudden, you know, there's two layers of metal on your, like, your bed of your truck, and then there's one that people see on the outside. Yeah, mine, like, was both. You know, like, it was just, I'm grinding. Where do I stop here? But let me tell you something. I got it the best I could, filled some things in, got some special paint that was supposed to stop rust, right, primed it, painted it, and then I bought some, you know, you ever see these diesel trucks run around town? It's usually a youngster. They're the only ones that seem they can afford them because they have no other responsibility on the planet. These big Durham, you know, Power Stroke diesel trucks. And you look at them just like, you know, when you have a hitch that has wax on it and it's been shined, there's your sign. That ain't hauling nothing, you know. That's hauling a big, that's a truckload of pride is what that is, you know. So this guy's got this truck, and I'm like, he's on the sides where the tires are at, they got these big plastic, like, you know, the covers. You know, and they just like, I'm like, oh, that kind of looks like a muscle on that thing. My rust was so bad, them are the only ones that could cover it up. So, like, they were bigger than I wanted. It don't look as stupid as I'm probably making it sound, but I felt a little corny putting them on there. You know, like, I put them on there, and people are just like, well, he's trying to make his truck look tough. No, I needed a 7-inch plastic piece to cover the rust underneath. You know, but I'll tell you right now, I got them on there, and I'm like, that truck drives better, man. It looks great. The four-wheel drive's great. Like, I'm just like, my gosh. But you know what it was? You look at your car and you hate your car. Hey, get out a vacuum cleaner. Vacuum your floor mats. Dust the dashboard off. Put a little Armor on there, even though Armor all smells like a dead wet cow. Put it on there. It looks good. To get outside, clean it. You ever thought about waxing it? Wax that old thing. Wax that thing. Hey, put some shine on the tires. Do whatever it takes, and you'll literally be going down the road going, this old car ain't that bad. But I'll tell you, when it's filthy and it's got chicken bones and pop cans in it, you think this thing is nasty. I'll tell you right now, it's the same way with relationships. It just takes a little bit of work. They've proven, I read a book here not too long ago called Taming the Money Monster. And this guy proves having like a brand new vehicle versus having a used vehicle. Now, this will break down eventually. But having a new vehicle and a new payment that you're going to be making, it'll show if you just own a used car. That's reliable. They're like, yeah, but you might have a $1,000 repair twice a year. Have you priced new trucks lately? I'm like, my gosh, they're going to have to make them bigger so I can live in it and put a toilet in there. Because it's going to have to be my house. It's like a house payment. And so they've proven that it's cheaper, even with repairs, to own the used one. Now, I do know it crosses a line. You get 20 years down the road, and you're going to, okay, now everything, you know, I get it. But I had an old truck, and even I had to replace the transmission. And even though that was hugely expensive, you do the math into 12 monthly payments, I'm like, wow, that's a pretty cheap payment compared to what other people are doing. Let me tell you something. I know you might think the old gray mare ain't what she used to be, but you're better together. Put a little wax on that thing. Wash him up a little bit. That's what you do. Invest in it. labor. I think it's work. You'll have a good reward for your labor. Now, I know the text is not just you guys working on your marriage. There should be a point of purpose that you guys have together. See, me and my wife, when we met each other, she knew I wanted to see as many people meet Christ as I could. I wanted to teach the Bible. I got so much life change out of the Bible. I just wanted to do that for a living. I wanted to teach people the Bible. You got to know, you got to meet Jesus Christ. She said, man, I want the same thing. See, we have a purpose. We have a goal. And therefore, when you're after the same thing and working towards the same thing, that's a lot of the problems with a husband and wife. They're going two different directions, which means you need two different checking accounts, which means you're going to live two different lives, which means you're headed for divorce. That's what that means, right? And so they're going to get reward for their labor. So you need to have a godly labor that you're after. And guys, we know this. If you've been in this church any amount of time, Jesus Christ said, man, the harvest is plentiful, man. It's huge. But what's few? The laborers are few. Nobody's working the field. If you're after your careers and both of you are going separate directions and your goal, you have no labor together, that's what I love about ministry. It'll provide an opportunity for you and your spouse and your family to come together and serve the Lord. You'll have some real purpose. You'll have some good reward. And I'll tell you what, if you want to start spending time with people and discipling people or doing some counseling, you and your spouse, you grow, learn the Bible, you want to meet with other couples, you know what'll help your marriage? It'll so help your marriage because you'll realize your marriage ain't that bad. There's people out there got some serious difficulty, some serious trouble to work through. You get involved in that, you'll leave literally going, wow. Man, or you'll find yourself giving advice from the Bible to this couple, and you're giving advice, and you look over, and your wife's looking at it, and you know what she's thinking. You need to live this, mister. And it's right. You start teaching just like, then you just have to be honest. Hey, guys, this is hard. I'm teaching you something that I got to put in place. I'm not doing this myself real good right now. And and Becky's the same thing, right? So you can have good reward for your labor. You can be alone if you want to. You know, it reminds me of this. It reminds me of a guy like, you know, you ever have a guy and after the game, you know, ESPN goes up, puts the mic in his face and he goes, hey, man, I want to apologize to all my fantasy owners. Like, hey, dude, your fantasy points are fantastic. Like, you do really good looking at you. Your team ain't even making the playoffs. Like, you're proud of yourself? And like, but your team's not doing good. He's gone. You're out, mister. It don't work that way. Don't you want a winning team? Yes. I just don't want the glory for yourself. I mean, the accolades now and then are nice, but who likes to lose, man? The Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So I just want to encourage you. I know it's labor and I know it's work. My marriage has been work because Becky is difficult. Let's move on. No. Me and my wife through the years, we have done different things. We have talked to some of you in this room because we needed help. We've talked to other pastors. We've went to counseling, marriage counseling before. You know, you get to the point we just didn't like each other, loved each other. We made a commitment, so you're stuck. You know, we were just like stuck. And so we're like, we got to do something here. And so, and I just, all that, I have no regrets. And even some of it, there was times, honestly, I just thought, this is ridiculous. You know, and all of a sudden, I remember once we had a guy up in the Quad Cities meeting with us, you know, charging us $75 every 45 minutes, you know. And so we'd go up there and, you know, session over. And you'd have to hand over your card, and right on his phone, he'd just swipe it and just take our money. You know, we'd drive an hour up there kind of quiet, drive an hour home. I just remember it took two or three of those times, and I remember we were so poor then we couldn't even eat out. It'd be like, oh, we'll just get something to eat while we're in the Quad Cities. No, we're broke. What are we going to do? Hurry home. People watching a kid at home. We got to get home. Can't pay the babysitter. It was one of those deals. But you know, after, you know what happens? We're talking. This guy's giving us the business. And by the time you're driving home, a song comes on the radio that we like. And we find ourselves, we're both kind of singing it. Before you know it, we're holding hands, you know. And that's when you know, like, man, something's working here. And I'm not sure it was the counselor, but we were just forced to drive an hour together, be alone in a small vehicle together with no wounds. That was good, wasn't it? We weren't inflicting injury on each other. You know, that was a miracle. And so I just want you to know that labor was worth it. We have a good reward. And so, you know, you'll reap what you put, you know, what you put into it. So just want to let you know that. So, and guys, humble yourselves. I didn't want to go to this counselor because I was pretty convinced he was going to tell me that I was a wiener. You know, no guy wants to be called a wiener, you know, like a Vienna sausage, man. You ain't even a hot dog, pal. You're them gross little ones in the can with the Vaseline in it. You know, you ever eat that? I shouldn't probably use that example. My family thinks they're disgusting. I love them, man. I don't even wash them off. I just hit the whole can, you know. But you know what that means as a man, we're sitting there. So good reward for your labor. Hey, put it in. Just want to encourage you. Hey, couples in the room, if you're married, you're better together. And the first one is you're going to have to labor together. Get a real purpose that you're after together. That way you have the same purpose, right? You're pushing and fighting for the same thing. It's so important. Hey, church, make sure that you're better together. But, you know, some of you, you know why? I've noticed this. Listen to this. This is a big point. I'll try not to look at anybody when I say this. People that rock the boat here, they're not rowing with us. Seriously, that is the truth. When you're laboring for the cause and you're rowing for the cause of Christ, we're doing this together. You're never the one. You don't have time to rock the boat. You're after it, you know? And then some issues, you're like, that's petty. That, really? You're going to get, they're going to get hurt by that. The only reason they can get hurt by that is they're not rowing, man. They're not after it, you know, getting some blisters together and sweating together. Let's row together, man. That's what the church is supposed to be about. You know how it is when you work at a place, you don't like the people you work with, everybody's mad at the boss, you don't like the company. That ain't no place to live. Get out of that joint. Seriously. Maybe you need your attitude straightened out. You can start with that. But a good reward for their labor. Does everybody got that one? You're better together. It's not easier, but it's better. That's a good point, right? Because some people do that. People will get out of sometimes relationships, or they'll quit this or stop this, and they'll get out, and they'll literally say that, my gosh, my life is so much easier now. Maybe because you're doing nothing. Maybe that's why it's easy. It don't mean it's better. Easier is not better. What about surgery? Everybody's had some surgery in here, right? You get some surgery, and like your arm is so messed up and sore. Your shoulder is so jacked up and sore, and like you just had surgery 6 hours ago. And the doc comes in and is like, here, let me see that. He's like, you're like, hey, that hurts. He goes, yeah, it's supposed to. I just cut it. Yeah, but and you know how it is. You go through therapy. I don't care what part of your body had the surgery, but you're just like, oh, my gosh. Ah! What are you doing? Well, I'll tell you right now, after surgery, you have to move that. You have to. It's going to be work. You don't want it to set like that. That's the key, is to get that thing when you're like, but it's painful. It's healing. It's healing. I want to encourage some people in this room, push through the pain. Don't be alone. You're better with us. Let's get after the labor of God's work together, right? Good reward for your labor. Labor for the right things. You know what the second thing it says here? Verse 10, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he that hath not another to help him up. So the second thing it says, if they fall, one will lift him up. So the first one we got was, it's labor. Relationships are labor. They're work. Don't take the easy route and be alone and get depressed and sit around. Before you know it, you'll be doing stupid things. Seriously. Fight through. You got to push through that pain. You'll have a good reward at the end of it. Some of the closest people, the people I'm closest to, we've had friction in our lives, and we've worked through the friction, man. The second one here is if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. You know what you got to be to make relationships work? You got to be a lifter. You got to be a lifter, man. You got to lift people up. You have to. And it says here, if one fall, the one will lift up his fellow. That's how it works. I've become a lifter, but I've had to learn the hard way. I remember one time Becky's in the bed with the flu. And we have no kids. We bought our first home in Raytown. And she's in bed sick. And I was like, well, I got home from work. I'm like, I guess dinner's on me. There was a big problem with that. Mikey didn't know how to cook, you know. So what do you do? So I go in there. There's sugar. There's flour. But there's a can of peas. One can of peas in the cupboard. That's it. I don't know what to do with sugar and flour. Seriously, maybe the sugar, but not the flour. So I took the can of peas, poured them in, got them heated up. you know, I'm heating them up. And then in the fridge, there was like 3 pieces of bologna and a couple pieces of cheese. Nothing else besides mayonnaise, ketchup, a few things like that. I mean, we were just broke. I had literally empty. So I took the cheese and I put it on the bologna and I rolled it up. And then as I rolled it up and I tried to smoke, no. I rolled it up. That was a bad joke. I shouldn't do that. Rolled up, put a toothpick through it, and then I put it in the oven. I put it in a tray in the oven. I wanted that cheese just to start melting out the ends. And I was like, perfect. You know, and so I took it, and I put them on the plate, you know, and I went in. I said, hey, sweetie, it's time to eat. And Becky comes out with a blanket on. And we didn't have a real dining room table. It was like a card table. We sit there. She sits down, and she starts to cry. You know, I'm praying for this beautiful meal that God has so wonderfully provided for us. And all I hear on the other end is, I look up, she's dropping crocodile tears. You know, the good news behind that story is this. She didn't eat the bologna and cheese. She went back to bed. I felt like this big. I was like, I'm not taking care of her like I should. I knew I wasn't. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that drove me to learn how to cook, I love to cook now. Now, I'm not a baker. I don't do that type of thing. But, like, I love grill type of meats. I like do that. And I try to. And now Becky's usually pleasantly pleased when she says something. Mike, this is incredible. You know, and I love that. That makes me feel good. You know what I've done? I've lifted my game up a little bit because I was forced to. Unless I wanted a wife that cried all the time that she was with me, right? So if one falls, you lift up the fellow. Guys, this is just important in relationships as a church. Some of you, if you're not lifting people up in this church, if you're not, you know, edifying the body and trying to lift people up, there's a good probability that people are looking at you trying to lift you up. You know? Like, you're either going to come in here and get after it, or you're going to come in here and not get after it. You've fallen. You're down. And you need a lifter. And guys, we all get through spots in our life where we need a lifter. And I could tell a lifter story, but I get emotional just thinking about the story. I years ago, I had a major fail in my life, man, like a moral failure in my life. And I'm a new pastor. Our church is like growing slowly and it feels so good. And some of you in this room know this story because you were a part of it. Because I actually kind of, on one backside of this, I kind of got caught. I got exposed. And I'm like, oh, I just can't live with myself. I remember I even told a few like lies. They were white lies, like Christian lies, you know, to like cover it up. And it was horrible. I remember I could no longer live. I just couldn't live with myself. I was like, this is ridiculous. Now, and I want you to know this much. I never cheated on my wife with another person. I didn't do that. I know that's, you immediately go to that. But what I was doing and what I was looking at was going to lead there. And so anyways, because of all that, the way it went down, and I'm ashamed of myself. I remember I called Becky. She's home. I said, I'm coming home. And it was just in the middle of the morning. I approached my wife, and I remember I was so broken. You know, even though I didn't feel like I cheated on her with another lady, you know, Jesus Christ says this, if you look upon another woman to lust after in your heart, that's adultery, my friend. See, Jesus looks at the heart. He looks deeper at the motives. And guys, I was guilty. And I've been hiding it, man. I just was hiding. And I had the secret pleasure in my life that nobody knew about until I got caught. So thank you, Lord, for exposing me. Thank you for people in this room. I got a few people in this room that you've been a part of this journey of me getting victory in my life. But I go home to my wife and I look at this lady and I just start crying. And Becky's hold me. And I was pretty convinced. I was like, I got to tell her what it is because I think she thought I really cheated on her, you know, with somebody else, you know. And it wasn't that, but I couldn't. I don't know if you remember that morning. It was awful. We were down that old office of Boston down in the basement there. And I laid all that out to Becky, and finally I just said, here's what I've been doing, here's where I'm at. And you know what Becky did to me? She didn't do that. I think she was probably relieved at some point, but like, she just lifted me. That's what she did. She lifted me. she stuck with me, and she said, you need some help. And there's men in this room. You've helped me, man. You've helped me. And I'm here today, and I'm able to say, you know what? I was down, and I got up, man. There was people in this church that lifted me up. Most churches would have fired me. I think I'd have been fired and lost my job. Now, if it's something, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, these character qualities, I could have lost my job for sure. But they said, hey, they got around me, prayed for me, got some accountability in my life. I'm big on it. They love me. So, and I tell that story, and I want to make sure I clarify this too. Becky is not my hero. Jesus is my hero. A lot of guys do that. Yeah, I owe it all to my wife. You know, if it wasn't for her, you know, she's my savior. She ain't your savior. Jesus Christ is the savior, you know. She would say this, I'm not her hero. Now, I'm not saying she ain't a hero to me in some areas of life, but God has used her greatly in my life. So I just wanted you to know that if you fall, it's nice to have somebody that'll lift you up. Some of you got a spouse, when you fall, they kick you in your teeth. And some of you need to knock that off. Your marriage is abusive, man. Some of you ladies, some of you men, that's what you do. Your spouse is down and you take pleasure in it. That's awful. That's not Christ. That's not Christian. We're better together. Well, don't feel better now. Well, then make it better. You know what the Song of Solomon says? That your spouse is your garden. If you look at the garden, the fruit ain't good and there's weeds everywhere, then you get to work in it, man. Work the soil. Get out there, pick some things. Get out there and do what it takes. Some people have beautiful gardens, and you know why? That's where they labor. That's where they spend time at. And so just remember that. You'll have a good reward for your labor. Number two, if you fall, you need somebody to lift you up. That's what the Bible says. There's people all through. What about those dudes that dude couldn't walk, couldn't get to Jesus to get healed, so they grabbed their friend and lifted him up, got him on the roof, busted the roof open, and lowered him down to Jesus. I'm like, that is some friends right there. That are some, them boys are lifters, man. That's what they did. They put the muscle to it and got this guy up and said, he needs Christ. This is how we got to work, right? Are you a lifter? We should have lifters in this church. We lift people up. If you fall, somebody will lift you up. And some of you in this room, you just come in here and you don't want to lift anybody. And my friend, listen to me. Dead weight's the worst thing in the world to pick up, man. If you package 300 pounds right with the right handles on it, a lot of people could at least get it up. It might be a struggle, but you could get it up. You take a 200-pound dead person and try to pick that up. You ever done that? Oh my gosh, it's awful. I had to lift my grandma one time. I had to call my brother, and we were both struggling with Granny. You know, Granny was big. But it was just dead weight, you know. So let's be lifters, right? You got that? Better together? We're better together. I covered the first two. Good reward for your labor. If you fall, the other will lift up his fellow. Be a lifter, man. Be looking for the people you love when they fall. Just lift them up. That's what we need to do, is just lift them up. And I think, yeah, lift them up in prayer. But no, lift them up sometimes physically. Lift them up. We've had people in this church that went through such depression, they can't even clean their houses. And I love when I hear of a couple people that got together and just said, we're going to go over and clean her house with her this week. I'm like, that's what we do. We lift them up. That's what we do. You know, we got people in this church that can fix vehicles. Your vehicle's broke down. You know what happens when we hear it? There's a guy that come to me. There was a car out here in the parking lot, and he goes, whose vehicle is that such and such? And I told him who it was, and you know what he said to me? He said, they need tires. He goes, can they not afford tires? I said, I don't know. He goes, I want to buy them tires. I'm like, wow, that's a lifter right there, man. That's somebody that wants to lift people. You ready for the third one? Should we stand up and take a stretch? Get some coffee, go to the bathroom? No, this will go quicker. I always start off big and then I end real quick because I'm running out of time. So that's how I work. So we're better together. As a church, we're better together. You know, families, you know, couples. I mean, let's work this thing and get what God wants us to out of this. And the third one is, it says that in verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. How can one be warm when they are alone? It's true, isn't it? When two people are together, it's heat. I went to a camp one time, and it freakishly snowed at the beginning of May and got cold, and nobody was expecting it. So I'm at this camp, and I don't even know half the people here. I don't know hardly anybody here. Their speaker bailed out on them, and they called me and said, can you come up? So I was driving up to this camp, and I remember there's a bunch of us guys in the room. I said, hey, guys, here's what we do. Everybody, you know, you got sleeping bags, right? Everybody, let's get out of our bunks. pull your sleeping bags into the middle of this room, and you know, and you should strip off your clothes. You know, I'm not saying you got to be naked. That's kind of weird, but you get down to, if you camp, that way your body can start moving some heat. I said, and let's pile in the middle of this room like sardines. I mean, all of them looked at me like, we ain't doing that. And I was like, then we will all be cold tonight. I remember I had to speak that next morning. I woke up at 4 in the morning, and I was froze because I forgot my sleeping bag. I don't know why I do that frequently when I leave. So I was borrowing blankets from people. I went to the van. The church had a van back then. I remember I started, and I was just, and they're like, Jesus, I got to get my message ready. And I was froze, man, just froze. But nobody wanted to do that and get together. But if two lie together, they'll have heat. And don't just think of, and you can talk about intimacy if you want on this, but there's reason to talk about that. But for this morning, can two lie together to have heat? Because I think here's the issue here. Life is cold, man. The world is cold. You better have somebody to keep you warm. I think that's simply that. Life is brutal, man. It's cold. You guys know me. It was April 2019. I'm at a conference. I'm working. I get a phone call. Josie gets put in the hospital. I'm like, what is this? And like, you better come home. They're not sure what it is. And Becky's like, the reason I'm worried is we're on the oncology department. Guys, that was the worst phone call of my life. I'm thinking through this thing, and I flew home. It took me 6 hours to get back, and I get back, get up to the hospital, and sure enough, sat with the doctor, and the doctor told me straight, your daughter's dying. She's got leukemia. She told me about the mass on her heart, on her lung. And I'm telling you right now, it was awful, man, God awful. It was the coldest time of my life. I still can't breathe properly. You know why? Because I got frostbite down to my soul, and it's wounded me. You know how you get frostbite, and all of a sudden you're like the rest of your life, you're like, my gosh, my fingers just get cold quick and jacked up, and they tingle, and that's how it is inside when I think through the whole process. I'm like, never again. But you know what? There was one thing that kept me warm, one thing, one main thing, my wife. We just kept each other warm. We held each other. What do you do? I want you to know, during that time, we decided to sell our car to get an economy car because now we're going to be driving for the next couple years to get treatment. And so she quit her job, and we did that. We're sitting alone. We looked at a couple vehicles. We're at a Red Lobster. We're sitting there, and she goes, I feel guilty. Josie's up at the hospital eating hospital food. We're at Red Lobster. I said, don't tell her. And we didn't even eat much. Like, I remember just, like, it wasn't the same. And our guts were still just... We were so cold and couldn't get warm. And I said, no, we need this time to sit here. And we did, and then we ended up going back to the hospital. When I got back, I kept a journal through those cancer days. And here's what I wrote on my journal. I wrote this. I said, I love Becky, period. We're going to spend every day on planet Earth together, and then we're going into eternity together. I just wrote that in my journal. You know why? She kept me warm. I hope you have somebody to keep you warm. You know, the problem is life is cold, and you've allowed your marriage to get cold, relationship build. Some of you in this church, I hate watching the process of somebody coming in and loving the Maple City Baptist Church. They love the church. This is the greatest church ever. A couple years into it, man, then there's the slow fade, and you're like, it's cold. And now there's no care there. There's no warmth there. That's a bad place to be. Man, if your church ain't providing some warmth for you, man, you provide the warmth for your church then. Let's work this thing together, right? The Bible says, bear ye one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, Timothy, listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, no man stood with me, everybody has forsaken me. That's what he said. Paul said, no man stood with me, everybody's forsaken me. You're like, wow, that's a self-made man there, right? Pretty tough. All by myself, like Jesus Christ goes to the cross alone. Where's the disciples? Oh, they ran. They were terrified. Yeah, Paul says, no man stood with me, man. Everybody's forsaken me. And you're just like, oh, well, he's a tough guy, isn't he? Not really. If you keep reading past verse 16, get down to verse 21, he says these words in verse 21. Hey, guys, do thy diligence to come before winter, please. He said, winter time's coming. I don't want to be alone in the winter. It's too cold. do thy diligence to come before winter. I love that verse in the Bible. You know why? Life is brutal. It's cold, man, isn't it? We need to have people in our lives that can hold us during those tough times, man. And I'll tell you right now, I can think of situations. I just looked over and seen Mike sitting there. Mike went through the coldest time of his life. He's scarred because of it. And you know what he'll tell you? Somebody will text him or say something. He'll say, you know, so-and-so texted me today, and it really meant a lot because I've been struggling today. You know what it is? Cold. It's bitter. I'm going to die of frostbite. And somebody just got near him and just gave him a little warmth. It makes a big difference, don't it? There's people in this room. We got the McIntyres right now. Would somebody please make sure they're warm? Let's warm people up, right? Don't you love that? Pradeep comes to our church in India. He's like, we got orphans up in the mountains, and they're freezing to death. Can somebody send them some blankets? And we've had people send them blankets, right? Can two lie together and not have heat? No, they will have heat. So just want to encourage everybody here. Let's make sure, you know, we're workers, we're lifters, right? We lift, but also make sure that we're warmers. Guys, I know this is tough for you, and I know you look at your son, and he's looking you in the eye, and, you know, men don't hardly do this thing. Put your arms around your son. Let him know you're there for him. Life's tough, man. Kiss him. Hold him. Your kids, your spouse, people in this church. Some of you have been like, man, their love has grown cold. Yeah, you can tell. Let's warm them up. Let's warm them up together. That's what we can do. Let me get to this last one. I know I'm going long. The fourth one is this. It says, verse 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cold is not quickly broken. So we're better together. And here's our four reasons. And the last one is because when the enemy withstands them, like right now, I'm going to fight Stephen after church. And I don't know who you think's going to win, but I might have a little bit of doubt on this thing. And so I'm going to go over this direction, and I might just say, hey, Jake, I'm getting ready to get in a fight, and if you could be there for me and join. Now I'm 100% confident. You ever been in a fight with a group of friends, and one of your buddies, they get a good lick on him? What do? They don't get another one on him because two are better. Two are better. That's why we don't let anybody overcome people that we love. People that are, and it says here at the very end of it, it says a three-cord cord is not quickly broken, meaning this. So, like, if it's me and my wife are together, and we're together, man, we're strong, but guess what? You take a rope and put three strands in, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't going to break that very easily. Two are better than one. It's true. We're stronger together. When ministry's tough, let me tell another story. You want another story? Here's another story. Me and Becky are newly in the ministry. Bethany's just born. She's this big. I got one child, and we had to give the boot to this guy in the church. Like, it was a bad situation. His family, it's an ugly story, but he was the pastor, actually. I was the youth pastor. This guy just was off the rails. And so, anyways, we stood. A couple men in this room were there then, and we stood, and we said, hey, this is not right. You're done. You don't do this. You don't abuse people like this. That's not what the pastor does. So we gave him the boot. So we're at home, got a new baby at home, and all of a sudden this pastor's wife comes over with her several kids, and they walk in, and they want to see our new baby. No problem. I know they loved us, you know. And so we walk in. They walk in. They go right in and hold the baby. And then they look at my wife and say, Becky, you know, we love you. You know, we're leaving, and this is terrible. This has nothing to do with you. It's your husband that's the idiot. And Becky says, I know. No, she didn't say that. Your husband's the knucklehead. And so we have no problem with you. It's your husband. And what I love about my wife is, you know what she did? She was real kind about it and took him to the door. And she said, if you have a problem with him, then you have a problem with me. Two are better than one, man. They were overcoming, on top of me, and it was bad. And she said, nope, that's he's mine. That's my human. You know, and she defended me, and it feels so good, man. Do you have somebody in your corner? And I hope so. And guys, in this church, I'm telling you, the enemy is overcoming people. People get overwhelmed with grief and suffering. Life is tough and it's cold. And sometimes somebody just needs somebody to fight with them. That's all they need, somebody to fight with them. I got a couple stories on this, but I know we're running out of time. Man, a couple great stories. I don't know if you guys remember Katie Bartunek having that ugly apartment with that mold in the basement. She had mold in her apartment. She's like, man, I'm getting sick, man. And this guy wasn't wanting to fix it, not letting her out of her lease, going to take her lease, you know, her down payment and all that on this apartment. And I finally was like, man, he can't do that to you. And she's like, no, he's done it to me. There's no budging him. I says, well, tell him you want to meet him. And she set up an appointment with him. Well, when he opened the door, I was there. I said, hey, and, you know, I talked to him a little bit. And I says, hey, we got a little bit of a problem here. And I said, there's mold, black mold in that closet. Like, I mean, it's visible. You can see it. And she said, you're not wanting to do something about it. And he starts talking, working his magic and trying to be smooth. And then he even got gruff a little bit. And that was his worst mistake he did, is he got gruff. And so I said, okay. And so I said, let me talk to you a little closer. You know, and I did. I got right up on this guy's face and I said, here is what you're going to do. This is, and I already did my homework, talked to a couple of people that owns apartments in the cities, legally what's the deal, and I just let this dude have it. And I just said, you are going to give her money back, and she's going to move out this week. You know, we just gave him the business. And you know, the funny thing was, he's like, he couldn't go anywhere. And he's like, okay. And I just remember he walked out of the apartment door, and I shut the door and turned around, and Katie was crying because there was friction, man. She thought there was going to be an explosion in her apartment, you know. And I was just like, you know what? But it made me feel so good because I love to fight for somebody that can't fight for themselves. And I've been in that position myself before in life. I just had none in me. And other people stepped up and fought for me. And that's what we do as the church, man, right? You got a problem with me, and somebody else is going to step up and say, I'm with him. And sometimes when somebody's in trouble, I like to just send them a text, and sometimes I just want you to know we're with you. That's all I want them to know. You're out there getting slugged out in the middle of the ring. I want you to look back, and I'm on your corner. I'm in your corner going. Heavyweight boxing champion in 1892, his name's Jim Corbett. He had a phrase he used, four words, fight one more round. Fight one more round. Fight one more round. Fight one more round. And I like that. I like that. So you know what we do? We fight together, don't we? Church, don't we? That's what we're supposed to do. Hey, couples, yes. We're supposed to do that. Our marriages will be better if we do that. So we are better together. We are together, but four things. And here it is, and the message is over. Good reward for our labor. Quit working against each other. We got to work together. Guys, we got a cause here. Is there not a cause? We got a great cause as a church. People are lost in need of a Savior. Let's work towards that goal. However it may look, it don't have to look like a normal church. Who cares, right? Let's get after it. We work together, we're lifters, man. We look, and when somebody's fallen, we pick them up. That's what we do. We're lifters here. We lift people. Make sure, and spouses, may apply this to your marriage. Look right now. You might look and just say, man, he's a little down right now. Then lift him up, would you? Lift him up. He's not letting anybody much in on this. So the people that know him, lift this dude up. The third thing, shall I lie together and not have heat? They will have heat. Be a warmer. Be a warmer. You know, you don't have to be. Life makes you hard, man. The wintertime comes and makes your lips are cracked, your fingers are cracked. It's just bitter, and it tends to make you hard, doesn't it? It tends to make you rough. Let's warm people. This world is cruel, man. And I'll tell you, and sometimes, you know, the claws are out and the hissing's going on. And I'll tell you right now, if you would just embrace that, embrace that. Don't worry about getting cut to shreds. Embrace that thing. Grab them and hold them. And a lot of times, you know what you'll find happens? I had a guy do that. I'm playing. We were in two-a-day footballs, and I'm entering into high school. And I get off this bus to go to a church camp, and I remember this guy. His name was Mike Dimoff. He was a great influence on my life. He looked at me. He goes, what's going on? Well, you know, I said, nothing, you know. My dad was disabled, and, you know, I had issues in my own life. And he's like, man, it looks like you need a good cry. It's like a good cry. I don't need no good cry. Is there such a thing as a good cry? I don't know. You know, and he wouldn't let me go. He pushed and pushed and pushed. He's like, seriously, Blake, come here. This guy forced his way on me. I fought him a little bit, and then finally I let up, and he held me. And you know what happened to me? I couldn't even tell you why I was crying. But I was bottled up, living life. I wanted to do this and do that, and my dad made these promises to me. He became disabled. It was not good. You know, mom was struggling, paying the bills. Life was awful, and I was just carrying that weight. That's all I was doing. I didn't realize that time went on. And, you know, he knew, though. Man, that guy warmed my heart, man. He loved me. The fourth thing is we fight. I think we need more fighters, man. Let's fight for the right cause, right? When you see somebody being overcome, let's step up to the plate as godly people, as the church, or a couple. If you see your wife struggling, Beck, do you remember that guy down in, it was Iola, Kansas, actually, that guy in that church that kept saying, why are you here? What's your ministry here? Yes. This guy pegged my wife in the middle of the room, and he was like, why are you here? And she's like, well, my husband's here. He's going to be a pastor, but he's preaching. He's like, well, I know that's why he's here. What are you here for? She's like, well, I'm with him. Well, no, but what's your ministry? Like, he was just being a little bit of a jerk. Well, I wasn't there. I was over here doing something. Well, you know that, I don't know if you've ever felt this, Phil, but when you're one of your kids or your spouse comes up to you and just grabs you, you can tell by the grab that something's on. I was like, what's going on? She's like, that guy over there with that beard, you know, she pointed him out, you know. And she said, he keeps like saying, what are you here for? Like, why? He won't take any answer from me. She goes, like, and this guy was just like, almost like a bully, you know. And so, you know, as soon as Becky found herself into another conversation, I went down and hunted this guy up, man. And I pulled him near, and I just said, hey, pal, I don't know what the problem is, but my wife said you're making her feel uncomfortable. He says, well, no, I'm just, you know, kind of like testing her, asking her why she's here. And I said, yeah, she told you. She's here with me. I said, dude, I don't know why I'm here. How's she going to know why she's, like, come on. He's like, yeah, I was just, you know, trying to challenge her, just trying to help her. I said, no, you're not helping. And then I had to tell him, I said, hey, in the name of Christ, I'm going to kick your neck off, man. I'm going to get fired here because I'm going to take my doll pocket knife and take your neck off, man. Stop. He's just like, man, sorry. I said, sorry goes to her. You don't do that to my wife. That's awful. See, that's what we do. When you see somebody hurt or that's being abused, you know what we do? We don't. I had to do it to the pharmacist. This pharmacist is abusing people up there. This lady was talking bad to people or coworkers. I remember I finally stopped it. I don't know who this lady is. And she's way smarter than I and makes way more money than I do. I just said, okay, hey, you're going to knock that off right now. You're abusing these people. You're nasty. It ends now. Stop it. It's over. I'm not going to take it anymore. I don't even know who she was. And you know what happens? She pulled me over here to the consultation part. And, you know, I get over there, and she just, you know what she said to me? She goes, I'm so sorry. I said, you should be sorry to your employees, man. You don't treat people that way. And she's like, I'm sorry. You're right. She had a little accent too, you know. I probably wouldn't have been that tough if it wasn't for that counter between us. You know how that goes? So, guys, let's do these four things as a church. We're better together. Love somebody today before you leave the room. Love somebody. Put your arms around somebody today. If you're married, yeah, maybe your spouse this afternoon. Sit down with your spouse. Maybe stand there and just say, "Let's." You know what? I'm going to put on one song. I know we're not dancers, but we're going to dance to one song. We're going to slow dance. Just hold each other. Keep each other warm. Let him know that you're in his corner. Let her know you're in her corner. Four things. You got them? Workers, lifters, we're warmers, and we're fighters. Those four things make great relationships. Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. Thanks for giving your life for us. God, thank you for the Bible, that it's so practical and it is so real. Lord, I want to pray for, first of all, the married couples in this room. I pray that marriages can be healed and be restored and be healthy. And Lord, even relationships between kids and their parents. Lord, I want to pray for just church members, people that are here today, that I pray they would see their need for the church, because you said we're better together, Lord. You called us a body. So I'm just thankful for your words. I'm thankful for how they've touched me, how they've changed me, and I pray that it can rub off on everybody that heard this passage in Ecclesiastes. It's in your name we pray. Amen.